Aren't they awesome? Let's celebrate them again. That's just so cool. So it's really interesting as we were like wanting to find a space where we could kind of have the youth up here again. The dates were very few and far between, and one of the dates was today, and you won't know what happened last night. They had prom last night, and they were up until like 5 o'clock in the morning, and so you all have permission to fall asleep during this sermon. If you fall asleep, that's perfectly fine. Well, we're going to start a new series this week. It's called God's Big Story, God's Extraordinary Work Through Ordinary People. And throughout this series, we're going to be learning about specific people and how God had used them to do some amazing, miraculous, wonderful things. And so today, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 1. And this is a story that I would guess not many people have heard about Shifra and Pua. Everyone say that, Shifra and Pua. It's almost like you got to spit when you say Pua, right? But those are their names, and we're going to get to them in just a little bit and talk about how they were used by God to do something absolutely amazing. Now, I'm not great when authority asks me to do something dumb. Anybody else with me on that one? Like, if somebody asks me to do something dumb, I'm just not going to do it. I mean, I think about this, if you ever watch The Office, and I know that's probably starting to be a dated reference, but if you ever watch The Office, there's a part where Michael is driving and Dwight's in the kind of the passenger seat. And as they're driving, the lady in the GPS says, turn here. And he starts turning and he starts heading right towards a lake. Does anybody remember this? And like, yes, and he like drives right into the lake. And I think to myself, like, there are times in which we act like that we blindly follow the instructions of those who are our authorities. And so, you know, I'm not gonna go baptize my car if it tells me to go there. And I don't care how amazingly she sounds on the radio, recalculating. I mean, I won't do it. I just won't do it. And I'm not gonna baptize it. And there's this tension that I think we have at times is that I tend to assume that people in power know what they're doing. Oh man, we're going to get into it today, aren't we? I mean, I do. I tend to think that like people in power know what they're doing, and you know, our bosses. Can I get an amen, church staff? You know what you. No, see, no one says it, right? I mean, our leaders, our influencers, like we tend to think that. I mean, we tend to look at that one guy on YouTube with a ring light and we start saying, oh, he must know exactly what he's talking about, right? There's something in us that wants to trust authority, right? I mean, it feels safer, it's easier, it's less awkward at family dinners, right? And then life hits you with a moment where authorities say, do this. But then in your soul, it says, absolutely not. And suddenly you're standing there thinking, am I about to obey God here? Or am I going to try and keep this relationship comfortable? Now, I don't know, we've kind of all been there. We feel the pressure from powerful voices, bosses nudging us to just tweak the numbers a little bit, or a friend group that kind of normalizes that thing that you know isn't right to do. A culture that says, if it feels good, it must be good, right? Social media influencers who all of a sudden have become expert theologians overnight. And rarely obvious is the evil that is around us. And nobody walks in like a cartoon villain saying, hi, I represent darkness, so you're ready to sin today. I mean, it's not that way. It's subtle. It's pervasive. It's wrapped up in logic, convenience, and fear. And the real question that's underneath all of it is, when push comes to shove, what voice actually leads your life? Now who do I follow? And so we come to this story in the book of Exodus. So Exodus, if you don't know where it is, it's right in the beginning of the Bible. You have Genesis is the first one, and then you have Exodus. And we're going to do Exodus chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read this for you all because I think it's a great story. So listen to these words. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if a war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set a taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. And then the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all of their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, we're going to talk about them in just a second. One was named Shiphrah, everyone say Shiphrah. And the other one, Puah. There you go. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, it was a lot different back then. And if it's a son, you kill him. How many of you know this story? Yeah, not. I mean, like maybe half of you. It's one of these stories that's very rarely talked about, right? And so if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. That doesn't seem cool, guys, right? But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. And there was much rejoicing. Hey. So the king of Egypt called the midwives. There wasn't much rejoicing at all. If you're like, no, let them go. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? Why have you let the male children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. I love this. It's like, you know, the Egyptian women, they're weak. You know, they're not going to get it done. The Hebrew women, we're going to get it done, right? And they are vigorous as they give birth before the midwife even gets to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives fear God, he gave them families, right? It was a blessing. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Welcome to church this morning, everybody. This is one of these stories that we haven't heard about, right? Or a story that we're not really sure how to kind of handle this. In the beginning, Herod is very, very clear with what they should do. He says, you know, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, he opens up with this chilling line. Now, there was a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this is Bible speak for, like, there's a leadership change that has just happened. Now, if you remember the story of Joseph, you probably know, like, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? I mean, you've probably heard that. And the story of Joseph is that Joseph had these dreams, and his brother didn't like the dreams, and so they kind of sold him off into slavery, but told his dad that he was killed, right? And so Joseph ended up going all the way to Egypt, and he rose in power. He interpreted dreams, and he rose in power so that he would become this kind of this ranking second person in all of Egypt, right behind Pharaoh. And as he was helping out the Egyptians and everything like that, word got back to his family to come to him, and the family came to him. He revealed himself to them, and everybody lived happily ever after, right? Not very long, though. See, there's this moment about 300 years between Joseph and Moses, which is what we're talking about this morning in Exodus chapter 1, that the relationship between the Hebrew people and the Egyptian people got worse and worse and worse. And what happened was is the Hebrew people started to grow in number. And like we said here, there tends to be this tension moment now where as the Hebrew people were growing in number, the Egyptians were like, we're not going to be able to control this anymore. And so a new form of leadership, a new Pharaoh came in and he said, this is what's going to happen. They're too numerous. If war breaks out, they're going to join our enemies and wipe out all of us. Now you notice this. Fear distorts perception. At no point in the scriptures is it saying that Israel was getting ready to rise up and attack the Egyptians. There's no point there. But Pharaoh was so worried about what was going on. He knew that he thought that he had to do something, right? What Pharaoh thought was danger, God was also blessing the people there. And so what does he do? He does four things. The first thing he does is that he oppresses the people, right? It says that he afflicts them, right? And by laying on them heavy burdens. I mean, he forces them into labor. The second thing that he does, right, later on in chapter, in verse 13, he puts them in slavery. slavery, right? He dehumanizes them. They all are slaves now. The third thing that he does, right, he asks these Hebrew midwives to kill all the babies, right? So he's trying to destroy these people. And the fourth time, I mean, the genocide attempt number two, he commands all Egyptians to throw all these boys into the Nile. I mean, this isn't just bad leadership. It's an anti-God policy that the Pharaoh has. He's trying to get rid of a whole generation, a whole civilization because of this threat that he perceives from them. Why? Because Pharaoh is trying to undo what God had promised. God said, I want my people to multiply, and Pharaoh's trying to stop that. And here's where the spotlight then shifts to these two kind of ordinary people, Shiphrah, say it, Shiphrah, and Puah, right. Now, what's interesting about this, and I didn't know this, you know, I've preached on this one other time, and I didn't know it back then, but I believe every time you read scripture, there's always something else that pops out, right? I mean, it's you know, you read it in one stage of life, and you kind of feel this way, and then you read it again in another stage of life, and it kind of hits you something different. And something I didn't really know, theologians that kind of go through this scripture, they think that Shiphrah was Moses' mother. I think that's kind of interesting. And that Puah was actually Miriam, Moses' sister. So these two Hebrew midwives were actually the two people who would give birth and then save Moses from being killed. Now, I don't know about you. Okay, maybe this is like for the other five of you in the room that kind of think like me. I think that's absolutely amazing that God in his wisdom, I mean, they were going to get killed, but these two women were so bold, so courageous that they decided to not follow what God's idea was or what Pharaoh's idea was and take hold of what God wanted to do, and they saved all of these children. And Moses was one of those kids. If Shiphrah and Puah wouldn't have done that, Moses never would have come. Israel would never have been set free. The other thought of this was that these Hebrew midwives were actually midwives that served Hebrew people. They were actually Egyptians. And so the moment or the idea here is that you had Egyptian women who were actually disobeying their Pharaoh in order to care for the Hebrew people. And so whether or not these were, you know, Moses' mom and sister, or whether or not these were Egyptian people, they had a heart and a desire to follow God's will over Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh then goes on to say, when you deliver these kids, you know, that you should kill them. And the midwives feared God and didn't do as the Egyptian Pharaoh commanded. And that's kind of the hinge of the story. And this is kind of where I want to land for us today. See, they had two options. Either they fear Pharaoh, who had political power of that day, or they feel God, who had ultimate authority. And they chose God. And when Pharaoh questions them, they just say, these women, they're just really efficient, right? I mean, they take care of things, right? They're efficient. They're having babies before we even get there. And that may be a kind of a false explanation, right? But what they decided to do is they disobeyed a direct order from the strongest person in the entire world because it contradicted God's heart. And what does God do? He dealt with the midwives and he gave them families. God honors their faithfulness. Meanwhile, Pharaoh doubles down. Because you know what? When you reject God's authority, you don't drift towards neutrality. You spiral deeper into sin. You know, I think there'll be moments, these everyday moments, where following God will put you in conflict with influential voices in your life. With authorities, with powers. Not always dramatically, it's quietly maybe. When honesty may cost you a promotion, or when integrity makes you feel like the odd person out, when standing for truth is labeled as intolerance, when speaking against injustice labels you as a troublemaker, when obedience to God often feels like social suicide. And here's the kicker, it will be risky because Pharaoh always looks powerful for the moment. He has the title, he has the system, he has the consequences, but Exodus reminds us, Pharaoh is loud, but he's not ultimate, amen? And let me put it this way, when a powerful voice tells you to do something that contradicts God's word, you have three choices. First choice is compromise. If you go against this, right? in order to honor what the world says. You can compromise, right? You can say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I can just do it this one time. It'll be fine. You know, you can conform. And you can say, everybody's doing it. I mean, how many of you have said that? You know, I've probably told my parents that 100 times. Everybody's doing it, Mom, right? Or you can have courage. And you can say, I fear God more than I fear you. And Shifra and Pua chose courage. You see, they didn't have platforms. They were just faithful, which means you don't need influence in order to kind of be obedient. You just need conviction and courage, friends. I got background music and everything. Sorry, I hope I wasn't picking on you. Friends, it's one thing for an individual to kind of resist pressure. It's another thing for a whole group of people to say, we follow God no matter what it costs. Because let me tell you, friends, this world will throw out all sorts of things that you should do, that you should be, and how you should live. This world will tell you that this is the best way to go, and this is the direction you should go. But I need to tell you, if it's not in line with this, then you should not do it. This is the authority by which we hold our faith. This is the book that we look to when we are uncertain. This is the direction that we are to lead when things just seem like they are off kilter in our lives. There's nothing else. This is it. And so when Shifra and Pua were being told to do something by somebody very influential, very powerful, they knew that it did not line up with what God had called them to do and who God had called them to be. So they decided to do something about it. And that is not the popular thing, friends. It's the thing that gets you hurt. It's the thing that hurts your heart. It's the thing that makes you weary and tired. But God calls us to that nonetheless. We need to firmly rest in the fact that truth is not negotiated based on trends. Amen? And that integrity isn't sacrificed just so that we can be convenient. People lovingly and firmly said, that's not what God says. This isn't what Jesus says. So I'm not going to do it. That should be our word. It's not what God says. This isn't what Jesus says. So I'm not going to do it. Can you say that right now? Like, can you say it's not what God says? Say it. It's not what God says. Say it. It's not what Jesus says. Say it. So I'm not going to do it. Yeah, we're all kind of like looking around the room. Like, anybody else saying this? It's tough to say that out loud, friends. But honestly, based on the word of God, from what I read and what I understand, that this is the truth of God. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is where I'm to land all the time. Every single moment of my life, I'm to land here. And if it isn't what God says, if it's not what Jesus says, then I shouldn't be doing it. And this is the kind of community that creates a refuge for one another. Because friends, let me tell you, the world is full of Pharaoh's voices commanding, pressuring, reshaping reality, but the people of God, we're called to do something different. We're called to be something different. Not loud for the sake of being loud, and you know I like to get loud, right? Not rebellious for the sake of rebellion. You know, I did that throughout all of high school. But we are to be grounded and anchored and clear about who we answer to. And there's only one person we answer to, and that's God. So here's the question I want you to be thinking of in your mind. Where is Pharaoh speaking in your life right now? Where in your life is there pressure to compromise this? Where are you tempted to justify leaning away from God and not leaning in towards God? Where are you afraid of people more than you are afraid of God? And when I mean afraid of God, I mean looking at him as holy and just. Not like a, oh no, he's gonna beat me up kind of thing, but to honestly fear the being in his presence, right? And to be fearfully and wonderfully made to be in his presence. See, Pharaoh had armies and wealth and kingdoms and he could do all of those things, but these two women, Shifra and Pua, They just had one another and they had God. And they were faithful in that. They had a deep conviction to honor God above all else. And I wonder what we would look like in our own lives, right? And in the life of our family, the life of our church, the life of our community, if we would just honor God with everything that we are, right? Everything we're called to be. And so when Pharaoh kind of slides into your life and he's trying to tell you what to do, friends, you don't have to panic. You just have to decide. Like, you really do have to decide, who am I actually going to follow? And then you have to live like you're going to follow it. Don't just say it. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Actually step out and say, this is the Jesus who I'm following. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's simple. That simple. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, I thank you so much for the love that you have shown us through your son, Jesus. I thank you for the space and the wisdom and the guidance that you have given Shifra and Pua as they continue to challenge us to go deeper, to be more than anybody else. Because God, I mean, these are two women that just... we're not known. I mean, we hardly read about it. We hardly know about it. And God, in the midst of their lives, there's something powerful, something wonderful that is done, that they are willing to give you all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their body, all of their strength, knowing, Lord God, that it could cost them everything. And God, may we be so bold as disciples of your son, Jesus, to seek him first and always, proclaiming him as King and as Lord and as Savior, not bowing down to the things of this world that are trying to lead us away from your holy word, from living a life of Christ. For we pray all of these things in the wonderful and the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.